subject this morning of how shall the young secure their hearts. Appreciate Glennon leading that song. I'll be taking a couple verses of this, and I told Abe, he may not have seen the email, but sent it last night, said I'm kind of doing an expository of this song for the young people here, because all the young people here, especially all of you that have been here for years and have grown up with your family, your siblings, even though sometimes you might not think they're the best people to have around, they will be there for you for all your life, and it's good to make sure that you have a good relationship as long as you can. But when we're looking around the congregation, I'm a former child. My mom and dad are former children. You can go to every person in this congregation, and at some point they were a child just like you. Some of us were ornery. I probably wasn't. I can ask my mom and dad that, but they might disagree. We've all been little kids. We've been kids that sometimes are very talkative at quiet times. We've been kids that sometimes get into trouble when we shouldn't be getting into trouble. And there's been times when we've just been the perfect kid that sometimes we startle our parents that we actually are that for just moments in time. But remember, when you go back to Genesis, God said that He created the world. He created life. He created the oceans and land and brought all those things up. And He created living things. He created the sea creatures, He created the land creatures, and He created people. But remember, young people, this morning, I want you to think about that. The thing that He commanded each one of those is to be fruitful and multiply. And that meant they were to have children. They were to have offspring. They had to keep on going on and on and on. Kyle talked this morning in the adult class, and I got a kind of a kick out of just seeing the numbers that were mentioned on there. The one king of a nation that we were talking about this morning had to have, I think it was 100,000 lambs given to Israel. So we talked about that in class today. Just every baby lamb had to come from a couple parents. And to think about that number of lambs is what He had to do for Israel is just very interesting. But that lamb will become a sheep. It may be a male, maybe a female, but it will be able to harvest wool from. It's going to be something useful. Same thing, every time you go by a farmer's field, you see all those little baby pigs. They're going to grow up to be pigs, just moms and dads, just like the piglets have just come from. And the same is true for people. We have kids. Kids get older. They have kids. They get older. They have kids. It keeps on happening. God set up such an amazing plan for creation to work that way. And so this song really underscores something I think is very important. And as a small congregation, like I said, sometimes we focus on the adults because we need things too. Just because we're adults and we try to go to church and we try to be the best parents that we can be for you kids or for you younger people sometimes, doesn't mean we're perfect. We need constant working on our lives. And so this lesson is for you, but it's going to be extended to all of us through this. The pieces of paper that I passed out, if you have time to read the instructions on there, says Youth Lesson Worksheet. In the boxes below, draw the images used in Roger's lesson number 1 in order. See if they help you remember song number 432, which is what Glennon just led us in, and the subject of today's lesson. And I just want to kind of stick this in. You guys, all adults especially, but some of you younger people probably heard me saying, I love metaphor. Metaphor is just something to stick in our mind. It's like a bookmark to help us remember things that sometimes we might not pay attention to. We can associate an image with it. We can associate a person with it. We can associate just an idea around things, but they help us to remember things. So we'll get started. If my remote works. Trying. Just a moment. There we go. Okay, first thing I wanted to look at before we get started, and I'm going to try to flip these on here real quick, a few Bible traits that we can look at, and I just basically started from the beginning of the Bible. Make sure I don't go too far on here. And we talk about the heart a lot. I think that might... Okay, one more. We look at the heart, and it's a tricky thing when we talk about it. The heart certainly is an organ. We all know what that is. We know that it beats. We know that if it stops beating, we've got problems. We know that we want it to be at a certain efficiency. As we get older, we want to make sure it's still very empty, except for the blood that it pumps through our system. We don't want the cholesterol buildup and all these things that happen. But when we look at the heart from the Bible point of view, or we look at the heart from the world's point of view when we talk about emotion, the heart takes on a different thing. It's just not an empty vessel like is described, we'll hear, see in just a moment. In Genesis 6:6, it says that the Lord was grieved that He created man in His heart. His heart, the being. God certainly is a spirit, so He doesn't have a heart like we do. But that physical or that spiritual being of His heart, His condition of emotion, was grieved that man, that He just created, all this work that He did, didn't keep doing what he wanted them to. The Bible says in Genesis, and I'm not going to tell you all the associations on here. Maybe you can look at these and maybe write them down or go back and look at them. But the Bible says in Genesis 43:30 that people yearned in their heart. They had a yearning. Their heart desired. Their person inside their body yearned for something. Another time it says the heart stood still. I think that passage there in Genesis 45 is talking about Jacob when he found out that Joseph was still alive. It says his heart just stopped. It just stood still. He was so traumatized by all the things that happened to his favorite son that when he found out that he might still be alive, it just stopped. We see that heart was glad. It can be hardened. We know we talked about that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he was just his heart didn't suddenly get very calcified. God just made his emotion very unsupportive of the Israelites. We see it in Numbers. The heart can be discouraged. Deuteronomy, the uprightness of the heart. I mean, the inner person can be very, very positive and upright before God. Deuteronomy 11, it can be deceived. In Judges, Mary. 1 Samuel, it rejoices. 1 Samuel, again, it desires. Again, 1 Samuel serves. 1 Kings, loyal. And Proverbs, trust. There are many places. I think it was 774 instances of the heart with these emotional traits assigned to it that I was going through, at least listed as the website that I tend to pull a lot of these things. Also, just I had to skip ahead and get one. There's so many in the Old Testament that I finally just skipped ahead. And you can see the heart can be true, too. It can be established. Your heart can be ready for other things. All right, if you're taking your drawing utensils and you want to start writing these things down, number one, there's your first graphic. I don't care how it looks, but if you want to have something to kind of remember today's lesson, we're going to start off with talking about the young. If you don't know what an expository is, and I don't do them very often, but an expository typically takes text and breaks it down bit by bit by bit. So unless I miss something, you should see the song that we just sang together, verses 1 and 2, will be the first things that we see there underneath the title. So it starts off, how shall the young, and that's what we're talking about today. In the Bible, we have a number of times that the word young is used in the New King James Version. And again, I'll try to see if I can go up here and stop without turning the page. Nope, too far. Oh, great. Okay. How shall the young? The word young woman is used in the New King James 29 times. Young man, 50 times. His youth, talking about the male personality and youth, 8 times. Her youth, 8 times. The word girl, 26 times. Boy, 12 times. Son, 1,802. Now, girls, don't be frustrated by that. Remember, when you go into the Gospels, all three of them have a very long lineage there, and the Old Testament does too. So son is certainly a very often used there, but it's still the young. Daughters used 283 times. The word child, 161. Babe, 5 times, and heart, 774. I told you that was actually supposed to be on the previous slide, but the word heart is what we're talking about. That's how many times. So certainly we see evidence from God's Word that youth is very important. We even see Jesus Himself. Remember what He did when the people were gathered around and they were talking about who was going to be most important? And He pulled that little child aside and said, I want you to be like this. He didn't pull an old man that was really, really behaved and well-seasoned and did exactly what God said. And He didn't kind of hobble this old guy over here and say, everybody, I want you to be like this man because he's really close to the type of person I want you to be like. He didn't. He had a small child come over to him and said, unless you're converted like this small child, you don't have a place in heaven. That means you need to be innocent. You need to be youthful. You need to have your eyes open. You need to have that energy. So all of you that I'm talking to today that got those things handed out to you, all of you that are still consider yourselves children in your parents' house, you are young, and we're talking about securing your hearts to God. So the next thing, the verse continues on, secure. Next picture, if you're writing these down, lock and key. So what's securing to you? If I asked the room, I went around here and I said, we're going to talk about security. What's the first thing that goes to your mind? Do you think of a lock and key like this? Do you think of a padlock? Do you think of chains? Do you think of your mom and dad? Do you think of your alarm system? Those kind of things. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 says, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. If you don't know what complacency is, that's when you just keep on kind of getting by. You're not really trying to push the envelope. Complacency is how your mom and dad might feel about you when you're not trying to put yourself to your studies or you're not really wanting to do those chores they're asking you to. You're complacent to just sit there and not do anything. The Bible says complacency of fools will destroy them. So you, as a person that's not wanting to be a fool, don't be complacent. Try to do things in life. But it says, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So how do you have that security? How do you be safe? You need to be listening to God and His Word. Also, 1 Timothy, we did spend some time on this just a week or so ago. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called also in having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Security is keeping something in place, not letting it go. So banks put money inside of a vault so it doesn't get away. Security is we lock the doors on our cars. We talked yesterday, we've been running around with Copper while his mom and Rachel are out of town. We want those child locks on our cars done because we don't want them to accidentally pull that door open. And kids love to do that. Oh, I can do that while it's driving. This is fantastic. Well, they had to put those security locks on there. Laying a hold of eternal life. Securely holding on to something. You think about some of the kids when you first go on the roller coasters at Kings Island. You're holding on to that thing like, oh, I don't want to let go of this because this is my security. This idea, what Paul's trying to impart to Timothy here, is the same thing. Hold on to it because it's really important. Next picture for your chart there. The heart. The verses continue on. Their hearts there. It says the center, and these are definitions, the center of the total personality, especially with reference to intuition, feeling, or emotion. So we want to define the heart, not the heart organ, but the heart as we understand it and we're looking at it today. That's a good definition. A second one is the center of emotion, especially as contrasted to the head as the center of intellect. So this kind of separates that. Our mind is the intelligent motivator that helps us to do things with our hands and feet and go places and make decisions. But our heart is the emotional tie that says, is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what I shouldn't do? Does my mom and dad not want me to do this? So these two things work in harmony. Proverbs 3, 1 through 3, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Well, how can your heart keep your commandment if we're talking about an organ? It is talking about those two definitions we just looked at. Your inner body, think about the commandments of God and don't let go of them. What does it say after that? For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So if you like long life, if you like peace, if you want to have extra long time here on earth, these things will secure those for you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write on them the tablets of your heart. So again, these things are trying to write them on your heart. You can't actually do that physically, but as we talked about, remember we went back to those lessons a few weeks ago about the habits. You do something enough times, it starts becoming something that you just do automatically. Next graphic. You can do a badge, whatever you want to do there. And guard their lives, as the verse continues on there in verse 1. What is guarding to you? It kind of goes along with that security thing we talked about and some others too, but what do you think of when I say guard? You young people, if I say guard, do you think of like when I was a kid, I was in fourth and fifth grade, I was a safety patrol. There's not many of those left these days, but I enjoyed doing it. And I was a person that was at the corner of National Road and Brown School Road in Vandalia. The best place for us as safety patrol guards was trying to get on that intersection because it was super busy, it was super wide, and we had these huge flags we had to carry and we had to walk out and stop traffic. It was up to us to be the guards for those kids getting to school. And it was very important that we took our job seriously because those were our fellow students, those were kids. And as we see a security guard in a place of importance like a mall on a busy day or you want to look for a safety guard. Again, going back to the idea, a lot of people like to go on to Kings Island. You want to look for those people that are guarding, making sure that people are doing what they're supposed to. 2 Thessalonians. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So He's put us up. He's established us. That means He's put us in a position of being able to do things. But He'll guard us from the evil one. So if we're doing what God wants us to, not only are we going to be doing a good job on our own, but God's put this buffer around us of His protection that we can't have people bother us. 1 Timothy again, 6, 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions and what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So Timothy has these things that he's gotten from Paul. And Paul tells him to guard what was committed to your trust. We've been going through this study on Wednesday nights for the adults. And we've been talking about stewardship. And we've been talking that when God has given us something, each lesson says what stewardship is. And it reminds us over and over and over again. It's when somebody gives you something, puts it in your hands to be trusted with, that then you're responsible for it. And that's what's happened to Timothy here too. Oh, sorry. So we did have that graphic. Next graphic. And I was struggling with this one. Any of you kids that were in my class last year when we were talking about sin, remember when we did the little sin exercise down there and we were talking about the idea of sin is missing the mark? And we were talking about when people are shooting at a target with bows and arrows, or using a bow with arrows, and they keep missing that target, that's kind of like what sin is. You're never quite hitting that mark. And so this graphic was about as close as I could come up with. So what is sin to you? We talked about it being missing the mark, but what do you think about when you sin? Do you think about it only when it's associated with church? Or do you think about it that every time that you do something that you shouldn't, that is what sin is, because that is the truth. Just because you're children in your parents' house and you might get in trouble for not doing something right by them, those actions are seen by God as well. And that is true for us parents. God sees the actions that we don't do correctly, so we are sometimes shooting those arrows off target and not hitting them. And James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That is one of my absolute favorite verses. And it is one that I like so much because it reminds me, if I have just a moment to do something to help somebody, to do something good for me or for somebody else, and I don't do it, it might as well be not done at all. It's not only is it just something I could just skip, but it's sin. God says that I actually have caused something that is bad for me. 1 John 3, whoever commits sin and also commits lawlessness. So when we're trying to say what sin is here, the Bible tells us, sin is lawlessness. And if you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. What this is trying to tell us here is that the only way that we can get past this lawlessness is to find somebody that absolutely followed the law to the T, as you might hear. In the old days they used to say that every I was dotted and every T crossed, I think is how it went, or something like that. But you basically took care of everything you were supposed to. Christ is the only person that just kept hitting bullseyes. You see, if any of you played darts, any of you have used a bow and arrow, you know it is really tough to get that. James and Katie and I were out yesterday, and we were using the shotgun. James went hunting for a little while, and we took the shotgun out in the bottom pasture, and we were taking some shots at the target. It is tough to do from any distance at all. Even I was missing the center of the target. It's not an easy thing to do, but Christ was able to do that. If we could see Christ shoot in metaphor of how he dealt with sin in his life, he would be able to use any weapon that we have and just keep hitting over and over and over that perfect center mark. And he's the only person that ever has and will. Next graphic. Thy word, as the song continues on. So what is the word of God? We talk about the word of God as you young people are in the congregation, and as older people, we talk about the word of God. But this is actually the words of God recorded in text form. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We use this passage a lot. A lot of us adults do in our studies. We use it a lot in lessons. But just imagine this. The idea of a sharp sword never goes away, no matter how many new technologies we may come up with, how many more electronic gadgets we can come up. Everybody recognizes the power and the frightening nature of a very sharp sword. And most swords are only one-sided, but this is talking about a two-edged sword, something that is sharp no matter which way it's going. It is extremely dangerous. But notice the latter part of this passage is one that we don't spend a lot of time on when we're talking about the Word of God. It says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So before I do any one thing, before you young people make one idea of your own, one decision in your ability to make decisions that may not be the correct one, immediately God knows what's in your heart. You may not have done that thing, but He knows what you're thinking and is already aware of where you may be heading. So it's very important you keep in mind that your mind and heart are so integral to trying to be a good person. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Again, having your heart very cleansed. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And if I didn't tell you, that's another one of the graphics on there. We've got to get the word of God in there, however you want to show that. The verse continues on. The choicest rules impart. Kind of got a double thing in here with the target, but I was having some trouble finding a graphic for rules. What are rules to you? If I asked any of you that are in school right now, what are rules? I think you could probably tell me what those are. You got your parents' rules. You got your school rules. There's lots of rules going on in your life. Rules, as I was trying to describe here, going back to that idea of using an arrow on a target, is saying if you hit this, you're going to actually get points. If you miss this, you're not going to get points. And the closer to the middle you get, the more points you'll get. So that's the rules when you're doing that. In our lives, there's different rules. Don't run out in the street. The reason that rule exists, you can get hurt or killed. Another rule, listen to what your mom and dad say. For one, they're your mom and dad. There's a lot of those that kind of smile about that, but there's a lot of truth to that. God has given us the role to be your parents, and you exist because of us being parents, so it is up to you to follow the guidance of your mom and dad. Some examples and passages here. Psalms 22 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." So again, God is in ultimate control, and we all are trickle-down responsible people below that. Another from Psalm 103. "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." So again, when you want to talk about rules, God is the absolute ruler. Colossians 3 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So again, we're talking about our hearts again here. The rule in our hearts is the peace of God. God tells us what to do. If we do it, we will have peace. And again, going back to that idea of our lives will be lengthened and so on. 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." Another important thing that I wanted to impress on some of you young people is that you're not going to be here on this earth forever. You may be young now. Us parents aren't going to be on this earth forever. Your grandparents and maybe other relatives may not be either. What Christ is telling the Corinthians, or Paul is telling the Corinthians here about what Christ is going to do, is this whole world is going to be delivered back to God. And based on those rules that we followed in our lives, those rules that He established, how well we did, how observant we were, is going to be how He judges us at the end of this time. And so He will take that rule that He's got established now and give it up. So another graphic for you, there's that the target there. I'm real sorry for the ladies. All I could come up with was a shiny car here, so hopefully this will work for you. This is another one of the graphics. "To keep the conscience clean" is how the verse continues on. So why is being clean important? I think there's probably a lot of young men in the families here that might kind of smile about that a little bit, because it seems like most young boys in families really would be fine to never shower in their lives. There's most of us that probably weren't real crazy about that. I think the ladies are a little bit more conscious about that, but boys, boy, they can just get dirty and stay dirty as far as that's up to them. Being clean is important because it keeps our bodies healthy. It keeps our skin. You know, you look at your skin, you don't think it's any big deal. Your skin's breathing almost as much as you are with your mouth. If your skin can't breathe right, you're going to have problems being healthy. And so that's important for you. James 4 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we see sometimes there's people that are double-minded. That's a person that kind of does two different things. They're kind of a good person sometimes and they're kind of a bad person other times. They need to purify their hearts. Their hearts aren't right before God. And sinners, people that have dirty hands, they're always getting into something that they shouldn't be getting into. And every time you touch sin, it's like, again, missing the mark. You're going to get dirt on you. So to be clean, you need to draw near to God. And look there, the important part of this passage is get close to God and He'll get closer to you. You keep stepping closer to God and He's just going to keep on getting closer to you. And His protective power that we're talking about is going to get even more protective the closer you are to Him. It's like a fire. We were at Rochelle and Cody's house a while back when we went to their harvest festival, I think last weekend. A fire feels good when you're real close to it. You keep on backing up and it's cooler and cooler and cooler. You get out by the pond or where they were going back into the woods and it's almost like it's not there. But when you get close to that fire, oh, it feels so good. And we like being close to the fire. That's what God's protection, God's security is. That's how He is, that warm glow. Get close to Him and you just keep on getting to where it just feels so good. James 4 again, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So again, young people, we can, it's not like you sin one time and then you're stuck with it. You don't just step in a mud puddle and you can never wash that foot off again. First of all, we know that there's some of you young people that have been baptized and you're already at a position where you're taking those sins that you constantly create, and God can wipe those off of you by your obedience, by your ability to go and confess those sins and to try to change your ways. For those young people that have not become Christians or may not be old enough to become Christians yet, sin is something that just keeps building up on you. It builds and builds and builds. And as you finally get to the point where you can recognize those sins, it's up to you to make the decision to have those removed through baptism. Continuing on, Acts 22. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So when we want to get that clean, shiny car or whatever clean thing that you might think of in your mind, and you want that to be shiny and free of dirt, if you're not a Christian, that needs to be done. You need to be baptized and those sins will be washed away. And Kyle likes one of my favorite passages too, Revelation 3:19. Actually, that's not it, but getting close there. I was thinking about the 1 Peter verse there. But Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." I've got most of these places, I've got these words underlined that go along with the subject we're talking about. But being clean is like being rebuked and chastened. You ever had something that you had absolutely clean, maybe a toy, maybe you helped your mom and dad out with a car, and it looks great, and a bird flies over, and you're like, "Oh, that's so gross. I got to do something about that." Well, they make commercials about that. There's one commercial, I think it's a crow or something like that, and this guy down there washing his car, and this bird, the camera's up behind this bird on the top of this tree, and he's like, he starts calling and calling, and he waits till the guy walks and flies around, and he flies down, and he's going to go ahead and leave a nasty mess on that car. But then something hits the bird in the midair, and it was because it was supposedly protected by some sort of wax or something like that. But that idea about being rebuked and chastened is just like that constantly going back in and touching things up from time to time. Got a little splatter here? Nope, just get that off there. Or, more importantly, you can drive down a road. My in-laws live down a gravel lane. Always gets muddy. Every time I get my car clean, I know the next morning I got to take James over there to drop him off for school. I have to go down there. I could fly down that driveway every morning and it's going to splatter mud all the way up both sides of my car and I'm going to be frustrated. Or I can slow down and gently go through that mud puddle and it's not hardly going to do anything. That idea about rebuked and chastened is sometimes just slowing things down, getting control of them, and dealing with whatever difficulty that you're facing. Continuing on. So you got your car, now you got the sun, and you'll kind of have two suns here in a second. The next verse, "'Tis like a sun, a heavenly light." I could ask all of you here, what do you like? Do you like the sun or do you like the darkness better? In most cases, I think almost unanimously, all you kids would say, "I prefer the sun. I'm not real crazy about going out in the dark." I know Katie and James, there's a pretty good difference between their ages, but they still don't like going out in our backyard to go take care of horses. Katie goes out and takes care of horses, gives them hay and water. James goes out and takes care of the dogs. Neither one of them are real crazy about going out there by themselves because it gets really dark on our property. We know we have coyotes out there. We know we've got other animals out there, and they're just not all crazy for it. They don't even think twice. They may be difficult to go out there and do their chores during the day, but they don't think twice about it being a little bit more frightening when the sun's out because they just don't have a fear for that. So the sunlight is certainly something that gives us safety. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun." We like that. I was just asking Gina today, checking on, seeing how she's been feeling. We know that she's been going through a lot. And I talked to her the other day, it's been pretty nice out. It was real warm before the temperatures keeps fluctuating. And how much of an advantage it feels to us to be able to get out in that sun. This time of year especially, it could be a pretty cool day, but you go out and sit in a chair and have that sun filling on you, it feels fantastic. Even though just weeks ago, we probably could have got it every day for that same amount of sunshine and temperature, and we wouldn't have really thought too much about it. In Genesis 1, 3, and 4, it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." So God separated those two things. The next graphic, we got kind of the sun there, but this is supposed to be day, so you can do it this way, or you can try another representation on your little sheet that I passed out. The word day is used in the New King James Version that I have record of 1,397 times. I did not go through and look at all those, but that's what I was reading. So, day is pretty important to people, to life, certainly, and just to thinking about things. So again, do you like day or do you like night better? And I think everybody would probably prefer the day. Genesis 1:5 says, "God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day," again showing that separation. Romans 13 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." All through our lives, old and young, you're going to hear that idea. Light is typically representative of good. Darkness is typically representative of bad. There's always that battle between them. And you can go and just look at the news. Thieves typically break in and steal. The Bible talks about this. You can watch Channel 12 news or Channel 9 news or whatever you watch at night. Thieves, murders, all kinds of bad things happen at night because people can't be seen so easily and they can do what they want to. Doing things in the day typically is not so easy for people, and so that's when people are typically out. Next graphic. That is supposed to be a danger sign or alert sign. For us computer techies, it's probably more recognizable. For you guys, it's just easy to draw, so you can put that down as the next one. The verses continue on, and through the dangers of the night. So why is the night so often dangerous? Well, we talked about some of the things that people come out to, but again, going back to going to the Cain's house the other day, some of those kids that were taking the role of leading everybody through the woods on the little haunted trail, they would stop sometimes and say, okay, be careful because there's a root here, there's a tree here. We can't see those things at night, and sometimes when things are difficult to see, they become dangerous. Things that are evident to us are not a problem. It's the things that we don't see that can hurt us, and we need to be careful of that. So that's where the dangers of the night exist. Proverbs chapter 2 says, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. More here than what I've got on here, but just that idea of when you get into danger, you're leaving that path that's safe, that path that you know, and you're walking in darkness and uncharted territory. Very dangerous for you. Proverbs 4, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So again, that idea of stumbling. You can walk through your yard, you can go on a hike 100 times, but you go at night and things change. Things are just not quite what you think they are, especially if you've ever walked on trails that have hills on them. I don't know how many times you're walking along and you think, well, that's just going to be perfectly level. And you're like, whoa, it's not. Or it starts going uphill and you're stumbling and you just look like a fool because you're not sure where you're putting your feet. So again, young people, when we're thinking about securing our hearts, be cautious of the situations or the environments that we're walking around in. Next graphic. This is a really old graphic, but again, it kind of talks about this. When I put lamp down, lamp's just not one of those things a lot of you think about anymore, so you're probably thinking flashlights or something else, but I'm using an old lantern here. Verses says, a lamp to lead, and I'm kind of having to leave these things separated here for our graphics. So isn't it nice to have a lamp in the dark? It could be black, hard to see, but boy, you flip that flashlight on, it's like, oh, okay, I know where I'm at. And James and Katie, but sometimes especially James, where he goes out where the dogs are, it's hard to see them, and there's three of them out there, and so you never know where you're walking, what you're looking at. Flip that light on, it's like, ah, no problem, I don't even care anymore. Psalms 18 says, for you will light my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. So darkness is not God. When God is there, He will open up the way for us to be able to see. In Luke 8:16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. I was kind of thinking about taking this lesson and doing some of the old songs we used to do, at least when I was a young person growing up in the church, and you remember about the light, and you hide it under a bushel, and everybody yells no, and you pull that light out there. Well, that's what we used to sing when I was a young person. But that's what this verse is talking about here. You got darkness, you put a light out. If you guys, we've all had dealt with a lot of power losses lately. Our lights go out because of wind storms and whatever. If I light a candle and I go put it over here in the corner and everybody's out in the room and like, ah, isn't that better? Like, no, it's not better. Get that up here where we can see it. This verse talks about putting on a lampstand. That means put it up on the mantle of the fireplace, put it on the wall, put it on the counter, someplace where that light spreads out and is more visible for everybody. So we want that lamp to lead us so we can actually see it. In Luke 11, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. And when your eye is bad, your whole body is also full of darkness. Another one of the songs that I used to like, and probably some of you guys know that. Watch your eyes, what they see, right? Yeah, you want to be looking at what they're seeing. This verse reminds us that in our bodies, in our physical bodies, the eyes are the lamp. It is where all that light that is around us comes in. And that can be both physical and spiritual. Proverbs 20, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So not only do we have the eyes that are our light, where the things come in, but God's lamp is looking around our soul. Remember I told you, He's already thinking about what we're thinking in our minds before it happens. We need to be thinking about these things. A lamp to lead. Next sign for you to draw down, our way. What way are you going? You ever gone down the street, maybe your mom and dad are driving, and they're driving on, oh man, what am I doing? And you're like, what's the matter? What are you doing? And then you got that sign, big red sign that says wrong way. Now, James sometimes asks me when we're pulling out here on 42, he says, Dad, why does that sign over there say wrong way? Well, sometimes people don't pay attention that it's a four-way and they think, okay, there's two lanes of traffic, I'll pull out here, and they're like, uh-oh. This happens at our intersection all the time. When we get off of at 68, off 71, there's a big divider, there's two lanes on both sides, and it's pretty dark up there. People are all the time turning northbound on 68 and the right lane going south. And we're always seeing accidents, people hitting head-on or people running into the median because they realize what they did. If you see a sign like this as you're driving, that's a good sign. But if you see a sign like this spiritually, think about you got a good way that you're going to heaven. Not so much straight ahead and going behind you, but straight up and straight down. So when we're talking about our way, we want to make sure that the way that we're going is towards God, towards heaven, towards the direction that our spiritual mom and dad, our physical mom and dad are trying to show us how to get to heaven. Proverbs 4 says, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. And again, in chapter 4, a couple of verses ahead, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. So, again, next graphic, we got the sign. That's a smiley face there. However you want to do that, that's a pretty easy one to do. Finishes up our way. Matthew 7:14 says, because narrow is the way, a gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's not easy to do what God wants you to do. I can tell you that. Us parents can tell you that. We don't always do what God wants us to. We try. We work on it. We also sometimes get on you guys' case because we want you to do what God wants you to do as well. This book tells us how to do it. We're trying to do it. We want you to do it. And we want that to continue on as long as life goes. John 14 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. So you're looking, your mom and dad are looking on their GPS, their maps, and they're trying to figure out, where are we? We should be someplace else. We're not sure where we're at. And you're like, oh no, maybe if you got a bunch of siblings, I'm sure the Cain family probably all came up in the back and like, oh, here we go again with mom and dad, wondering if they're going to find what they're looking for. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about maps. You don't have to worry about GPS. Follow me. Remember when I said Jesus was always the one that was shooting that target straight down? Remember the story of Robin Hood where he shot that arrow shaft right down the middle? Christ can do that. He really could. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So follow him. So when we're looking for the way from that song, that is how to get there. So, again, let's go through our graphics here. How can you do it? How can the young secure their hearts? Their heart is your inner being. The reason that you want that to be secure is to see God. So first of all, you've got the young. Next, you've got that security. Carrying on, you've got your heart that we've been talking about so much. And again, talking about guarding there. Next, we've got the target. We were talking about sin. We're missing it. We don't want that to happen. We're talking about the Word. And again, if you've got your songbooks out, you can see these things from the song too, if I've got them in order. Again, rules is what I was using to represent there, so we want to make sure we've got the rules in check. Again, for guys, shiny clean car is clean conscience. For the girls, whatever sounds good to keep in that idea in your mind. A very fast sun there is ahead of us in the day. We have a minus sign there because we want to be careful about those dangers that were around us. We want that lamp. And all of it is dividing the way. The way, we don't have a plus there because there's two ways shown on that sign. We want to make sure we're going the right way. So all that added together, if you want to do your arithmetic, if it's done properly, it's going to be that smiley face. That's going to be a happy person there. And that's what we want. We all want to be happy people. We all want to see God. And that's why we're gathered together here like that. So, I'll give you a commercial there if you want to put it down for that. Next up, how shall the young secure their hearts? We'll be doing verse number 3. Abe's going to be taking some thoughts from that. And depending on how he has constructed his lesson, we're going to be taking it from the youth of the congregation on up to the rest of us too. So I'll leave that up. Give a couple of minutes to think about. Please turn your songbooks open. It's important that we think about our young people. And each one of you young people, my kids, James and Katie, Copper back there, which is awful quiet. He must have been really nice to Uncle Roger today, or Jar Jar. So it's important that we try to impact these young people with our behavior. They see the good, they see the bad in us, and we want to make sure that they see Christ as the ultimate example. I appreciate all of you that have been such great parents and are great parents and are striving your best to show them a good example. It is not easy. We all fall down on our faces. And it's frustrating when they see us fall on our faces. But if we want our kids to secure their hearts, we need to make sure that we're securing our own hearts. So this morning, I encourage all of us to think about, regardless of our age, think about the security of our souls and how dependent our kids are on us, that we're trying to do what we can. And let's stand and sing the song of invitation at this time.